I'm Jessica LaFue, and it was May 2007, and I was preparing to present a huge report at work. As I entered my boss's office, I noticed the HR director was there as well. Apparently, this would be my last day. The reality of the situation hit me like a ton of bricks, and high anxiety settled in. We had two young children. My husband was building a home business, and my job was our only source of income and medical insurance. I was freaking out. But why? God was in control, wasn't he? I fell to my knees in prayer and I told God I was not going to freak out anymore. In fact, I was excited to see what he was going to do. It would have to be all him to get us through this anxiety-ridden situation because we didn't even have money for our next month's rent. I sent a prayer request out to our Connect group and prayers and support started coming in. A friend sent my resume around to her contacts, and within a week, she called me to let me know that a friend of hers that I didn't even know wanted to help. My friend came over the next day with an envelope, and she said that she had no idea what was in it, but hoped it would help. I hugged her goodbye and went back inside. As I opened the envelope, my hands began to tremble as I pulled out a check. A complete stranger had given us enough to get us through the next 2 months while we found work and other sources of income. I found peace through God's promises in His Word. He was always in control and sustained us during a difficult time for our family.
That's such a great testimony by Jessica, a great reminder in her own life story. I have a Fitbit. And a Fitbit, F-I-T-B-I-T, Fitbit. How many of you have something, a Fitbit or something like a Fitbit? Would you raise your hand? Oh, a ton of people. Did you know that's been the case in the other two services too? I've had this Fitbit. This is my second one. I've had this now for 2 years, been doing this for 2 years. The whole concept, this has replaced my watch and a calendar and that sort of thing, but the whole idea of the Fitbit is that it counts your steps. This morning, for instance, I've already gone over 6,000 steps. And so it counts your steps. Yeah, hey, man, I'm doing good. The idea is that you exceed at least 10,000 steps every single day. It is just under 5 miles to go 10,000 steps. You got to go like 11,000, something along that line. And so I've set in as my own goal between 5 to 6 miles. So that's between 11 to about 14,000 steps a day. And I don't get it. I don't make it all that the way every day, but I do most of the days. And I've been doing this now for a year and a half. This also, by the way, this one identifies how many calories you've burned to this point. It also identifies how you're sleeping. How long was your sleep last night? And it even shows you the quality of your sleep while you were sleeping. And on top of that, it monitors my heartbeat 24/7. I'm asleep, I'm awake. It shows, where are you getting your cardio activity and all that kind of stuff? And some of you are saying, hey, this is way over the top. I mean, this is too much. But I like this stuff. In fact, it does a whole lot of other things, but I don't really pay attention to everything it does. But the concept really seemed like a good idea a year and a half ago, and to be honest, it has been great. It has actually caused me to make new patterns in my life. I'm a little bit competitive, and when I'm thinking I'm not quite at 10,000, okay, I'm leaving the house. I've got to go for a walk, and I've got to get those numbers in, and actually, it's been a help for me. It has helped me bring into balance an area of my life that was not in balance in physical activity, and it has been a real positive. It's balance that I want to talk to you about today. We're in a series entitled Finding Peace in My Pressured in a Pressured World, and our world is really pressured, and maybe your individual worlds are too, and How do I find peace in the midst of that? And we're looking through a passage of Scripture that is one of the most popular passages of Scripture in all the Bible, and that is the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is so popular because it's so powerful. If you really take seriously the 23rd Psalm and you walk through each aspect of the 23rd Psalm, what will happen to you is you will begin to identify, and now it's up to you to build, the principles of how to build peace inside you, an inner peace. It will help you identify what do you need to do to build this inner peace inside of you. So we're walking through it. And I told you last Sunday, I need this series. This has been a really stressful last several months for me in particular, for a variety of reasons, not just one or two, but a variety of reasons. And I've been looking forward to this series because I really felt like this series would be a help to me. And I hope it will be for you as well. And one of the things we're doing in the series is that we're standing at the beginning and we're reading the verses we've already covered before and what we'll cover today. So would you stand with me? And we're going to do that again, and they're right up here. And you know what? When you read these words, don't just read words. If he is your shepherd, then say my shepherd when we read it, all right? Just put yourself into this as we read. And so you're ready to go? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Now, last week we talked about how we can overcome areas of fear in our lives, as he talked about in the first verse. And now we're going to talk about the whole idea of balance, of getting off the treadmill and building a sense of balance in our lives. Now, in order to do this, we've got to make three decisions. And the first decision is just basically this, that we decide that we are willing to appreciate what we already have. We make the decision that I will begin appreciating what I already have. This is the idea of what he says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He doesn't say I will have, he says I have right now everything I need. I'm going to ask you a question. How long has it been? How long has it been since you honestly stopped and noticed how well you have it? Not what, oh, God, I need this and that. How well you have it right now. Can I tell you what would really help you out? If after the service is over, you go out in the commons, you go to the missions kiosk, and you say to them, I'm going to go on a mission trip this year, and I'm going to go to a third world country mission trip. And after you get there, about 5 minutes, that's all it's going to take, you will get down on your knees and thank God for what you already have. First mission trip I went on was, I was a college student, and I went with another 100 college students to Monterrey, Mexico. It was the poorest, I guess, part of Monterrey, and I'd never seen that level of poverty ever in my life. It was just a collection of shacks, of shanty towns, much like what we read about, you know, during the Great Depression in the 1930s and what it was like in so many places across the United States. It was that way, and there were just shacks and lean-tos, and some were leaning more than others, and there were some that were just three-sided houses. Three sides, that's all they had. And one of the sides was a Coca-Cola sign they'd gotten, I guess, out of the garbage dump or someplace. I never seen anything like it in all my life. We had several goals. Two of those goals was, one, we were going to build a very simple church building from the foundation up. The foundation had already been poured. That was all ready for us. And then we went to work. And in a little over a week, we built that simple church, for them to have a church right there with roof and everything. And I was part of the construction crew for part of the week, but they made it so that everybody got to do different things. And the other time, the other part of my time was what one of the other groups was doing, going house to house and sharing Christ and leading people to Christ. It was just an amazing time. In fact, we outfitted the church with electricity because nobody else in that whole area had electricity. No one had indoor plumbing. Nobody had any of that. And so we brought a generator and gave the pastor an opportunity to be able to buy the fuel he needed for the generator so that at night, that was the only light. And people would come and hear the gospel. Can I tell you, by the time I got home, I'm going to tell you something. I was so sorrowful for my selfishness. I was so sorrowful to the core of my being for not appreciating so much that I had and not even noticing most of it. It really affected me. How long has it been since you really stopped and looked at your life and said, look at all I have. And oh God, I am so grateful to you. No matter how little you think you have so much more than so many other people. Your grass is green. Your grass is green. But it's true about all of us that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It's just human nature, I guess. And we look at what other people have and we think about, oh, wow, look at all they have. They've got so much more than I do. And a house is bigger and the car is nicer and I got all this stuff. And oh, I wish I had. But the truth is, there will always be people that have more than you. No matter how much more you get, no matter how much more you pack on, there will always be people. It will always be that way. And the greatest thing that could happen in your life is for you to give yourself permission to be grateful for what you already have and to be appreciative to God. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice how it phrases it. It's great gain. He says that if you strive to be godly, I mean, you're not perfect, but you've got morals in your life and you're living those morals and you're striving to love God and please Him and treat other people the way they ought to be treated. If you combine that kind of lifestyle of godliness with contentment, appreciating what you already have, it's great gain. You are a wealthy person. You're wealthier than people who are wealthier than you, which doesn't make sense as a sentence, but you are wealthier than people that have more money than you do. You have just given yourself a gigantic raise. It is great gain, he says, because you get to enjoy what you do have. You are a wealthy person. And notice what else he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. Circle the word learn. This isn't normal. This isn't natural. It doesn't just come. This is something we have to learn, this whole idea of appreciation and gratitude to God for what we already have, not what we hope we're going to get, but what we already own, what we already have. This kind of thing is learned. And we're deciding, God, I'm going to learn this in my life. For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any, circle the word any, and every, circle the word every, situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What is the secret? I learned the secret of being content. What is the secret? The secret to contentment means that I become truly grateful for how God has led in my life. I was talking this last week with a member of our church who lost their job. He lost his job with the oil and gas thing. He's been trying to supplement his income during this time, and it's been successful and unsuccessful sometimes, as it off and on. But he said to me, "But we got all we need." And here's what he said. He said, I'm learning to be so grateful. I'm learning to be so grateful for this moment in my life. I'm noticing I have more time for my family than I had before. I've got more time for my extended family than before. And something this is emerging in me that is this gratitude. I couldn't help but think about what we're going to talk about today. Of learning to be content with what I already have. And I was so fed inside with that conversation. The secret to contentment is to be grateful for how God, excuse me, I don't know why I'm getting emotional here. Let me calm this thing down. How God has already led in my life. Second of all, contentment means that I become grateful for the possessions that God has already given to me. It means that I realize that the greatest things in life aren't things. I've been a pastor for a while, and over these years, I've had the opportunity. It was tough to do it, but I had the opportunity to be with people just before they die on their deathbed and spend those moments with them and just talk. And over the course of my ministry, as I've had this opportunity, I have not had one person say to me, "Pastor, the greatest regret of my life is that I didn't spend more time at the office. If only I could have put more hours into the office." Not one person's ever said that to me. I've had many say to me, "I wish I would have spent taking God more seriously in my life. I wish I would have spent more time in the Bible. I wish I would have spent more time with my kids." One of the things I've heard people say is, "I wish as my kids were growing up that I would have spent more time with them." As I look back, that's gone now, and that's something. I was so busy with so many things I wanted to do, and I look back, and it's one of the regrets I've had. I could have spent more time with my kids as they were growing up, and I wish I would have spent more time with my spouse, with my husband, my wife. I've had people say that to me. King Solomon was probably the wisest man who ever lived in the Old Testament. And it was King Solomon who makes a statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. "I've learned why people work so hard to succeed. It's because they envy the things their neighbors have." Well, let that sink in for a moment. First of all, working hard is a good thing. It's an admirable thing. Work hard. And not every reason that a person works hard is because of envy. But what Solomon is saying is that as I've looked at people, I've seen what motivates at least some people is envy. They build inside them. I got to have as much as so-and-so has. I'm going to work a little harder. I'm going to have that. It's horrible motivation. Because what happens is it steals so much from us while we're trying to accomplish it. That was of so much greater value. So look at yourself. Only you and God know what's true inside you. Nobody else knows. Only you and God. So look inside you. What's motivating me? And if it's envy that is motivating you, and you can pull back the reins on this a little bit, do that. Oh, of all things, do it now. Come to a place of being grateful for what you already have. And if you do that, you have given yourself the most amazing gift. Make the decision. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Second of all, make this decision to enter into God's rest. Psalm 23, verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Enter in to God's rest. Make the decision. As I was meditating on this verse and working through, what is all he's saying? God brought attention, my attention, to a passage I have not really spent much time on. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. And let me read it to you. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter into that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. So what is this rest he's talking about in these three verses? What is this rest? Well, you know, some read this and say, well, this rest he's talking about is the rest we will experience in the next life. When we die in this life, our body dies and our spirit goes to be the Lord. We get into the presence of God. We are entering into God's rest. We're going to rest from our hardships and our struggles and our pain and our woes. We're going to rest in that place. Now, let me tell you, there is everything true about this statement. Everything true. They're exactly right. But I don't want you to think of heaven in a way of, okay, well, so, okay, what are we going to be doing in heaven up there strumming harps and sitting on clouds? I mean, this is the whole thing. We're resting. I mean, there's a day I get tired of resting. I don't believe heaven is just about resting for eternity, for crying out loud. I believe that we'll be doing all kinds of things, so many experiences we can't even imagine, eye has not seen, ear has not heard all that God has for us in heaven, the Bible says. And I believe also that we'll be working, but this time maybe for some in this room, you will finally be working at something you actually like to do. Because this isn't hell, this is heaven we're going to. If it's work, it's a great work. I love this. This is so fulfilling. I'm not saying we're just sitting around strumming harps. So yeah, this we're entering into rest. But there are others who say, yeah, but I think this rest that he's talking about in these three verses is also in the here and now, that there is a rest God wants us to have inside of us while maybe it's in turmoil all around us. While the whole world's in turmoil, while my world is in turmoil, inside there is a peace that passes understanding. I think this is what, and I'm going to tell you, there's some truth to that. There's a strong truth to that. And in fact, I look at the verse that it says, do your best to enter into this rest, verse 10. And it's that seems to go with number two. I do believe that kind of rest is exactly what David was talking about in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And part of the rest, is that God wants us to enter into physical rest. He alludes to that, and he says in verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, in that passage, for all who entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. It's sort of a reference of the third commandment to after you've worked 6 days, on the seventh day you rest. There is a time in which we are to push work aside. And we are to enter into rest. And part of that, he says, is that we're to come do what we're doing today, come to church. We are to be with other believers who think the way we think. Maybe for some in this room, this is the only time of the week you can do that. Be with people that think the way we think and love God and have the same values that we have. And it's a recharging that happens. We come in this room, we praise corporately. You can do it individually, but corporately still is just as important. And we can come and we can hear God's word, go to small group, in connect groups, and we leave recharged. But part of this time it's being with our family and pushing away work and enjoying each other and throwing the baseball or the football and spending time with each other, in which we enjoy the company of, not in front of a screen with Facebook, but with each other. Oh, I just treaded on sacred ground, I know. What was I thinking? Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. You heard that right here in church. Aren't you glad you came? Amen. Do I have an amen? Amen. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. This afternoon, you said you lay down in your bed, you're taking a nap, somebody comes in, come on, we got to go do it. No. I'm in my spiritual moment. I'm not going anywhere. Did you not listen to the sermon today? God values rest. Psalm 127, verse 2. God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. Did you know that was in the Bible? Memorize this verse. This is your favorite verse. Psalm 127, verse 2. There's a saying that goes, if you're burning the candle at both ends, maybe you're not as bright as you think you are. Isn't that true? And those who know me very well know this is, I have not mastered this. This is a real weakness in my life. I got a lot of weaknesses, and this is one of them. So I'm probably not as bright as I think I am. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. All of us should eat and drink and enjoy what we've worked for. It's God's gift. Do you know what some people do? Some people buy something beyond their means, and then instead of enjoying it, oh, I'm buying this because I'm going to enjoy this so much. Now they don't even enjoy it. They just work, trying to get this thing paid off. It's such a burden to them. Never enjoy it. How about buying something less than your means so you're not under pressure and you just enjoy the way out of it? How about that? What about that idea? God is saying, I really don't want you to spend your whole life in misery. I want you to enjoy life. This is right out of the Bible. I don't want it just to be a terrible burden. I also want you to enjoy life. This is why I gave it to you. I understand that sheep start grazing at 4 in the morning. And if you read anything about sheep, you will read somebody say that sheep are the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. And I look at that, you're starting at 4 in the morning. That doesn't sound smart at all to me. Is it to you? 4 in the morning, and they go to 10 o'clock. And when they get to 10 o'clock, they're exhausted. You can imagine why. And they're tired, they're thirsty. And this is the moment that the shepherd makes them lie down. They chew their cud just like a cow does, and you have to have time, or they would have to have time, in order to fully digest, to lay down and chew, chewing their cud. And it's at this time that the shepherd lays people the sheep down, but not every sheep is willing to do it. It's like little kids in a nap, and he makes them lie down. He is talking about rest, physical rest. There was a woman who called her pastor on Friday and left a message. He didn't return the call. And she called again and called again and called again and called again and left message after message after message. He never returned the call. And then on Saturday morning, she called him again and he answered the phone. And she said, Where have you been? I've called and called and called. I called all day Friday. And you did. He said, because Friday is my day off. What? You have a day off? I'm going to tell you something, Pastor. The devil never takes a day off. And the pastor said, that's right. And if I don't take a day off, I'm going to act just like him. Got to have a day off. Got to have rest. Part of what he is talking about in entering into God's rest is physical. Don't spiritualize everything. It's a physical rest. But part of what God is wanting us to enter into, this rest, is emotional and spiritual rest. Sheep lie down at 10 o'clock during that time, but only when they're fully satisfied, only when they've got a full stomach, only when they have shade, only if it's raining when they have shelter, when there is safety. There are predators for sheep everywhere, but when they know I'm safe, they will lie down. There's still lions out there, but between the lion and us, there's a shepherd. There's the good shepherd. It's the idea that God is giving to us through David of resting in the Lord, resting in his provision, resting in his protection, resting in his faithfulness, resting in his will. Learning to do that is so hard. It's what Jessica was talking about was happening in that story she expressed with us. Jesus gave us this word, and I want you to really read it with me. I want you to, not out loud, but I want you to read in your heart when, as I'm reading it out loud, I want you to think about the words. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Is this you? Coming here today, is this you? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, there's still work. You're still yoked up to like an oxen. You're still yoked up. Take this yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give to you is light. So what is he saying in this passage? It doesn't mean, okay, if I am trusting God, he takes all the burdens away. There's still burdens. It isn't, I'm taking all the problems away. There's still problems. But now it is not just you yoked up to this. He's yoked up beside you. This is what the picture he's painting. And now he's helping you pull this load. You're not doing this by yourself anymore. He is walking with you and teaching you how to do this. This is what he is saying. It doesn't say there's no burdens or no problems. It does say there is a good shepherd for you. If you're weary and burdened and you're overwhelmed and you're carrying the load by yourself, come to a spiritual and emotional rest. And it means come to begin resting on my promises, on my provision for you, on my protection, just like Jessica talked about, resting on my faithfulness. That's what he's saying. And if you'll learn to do this, you'll discover I'm actually pulling the load with you. It's not just you pulling the load alone. I am not a fan of the Message. It's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. Many people are, and it's great. You keep going. I'm not a great fan of it. I don't always like its wording, but every so often I will read it. It's a paraphrase. And in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, here's what it says in the Message paraphrase, which I think is such unique wording. He says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace, which is such a unique wording. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says, let us do our best to learn how to enter into his rest. If you're learning, we're going to be learning all of our lives how to trust his promises, how to trust him in this new challenge we face. Trust is really layered. And so you've learned how to trust God for some things. Now learn the next thing. And if you're faltering, if you're failing, if you're struggling, don't beat yourself up. You're just learning the next layer. It's okay. Learn how to give it to him. Learn that next layer of trust. Decide, I'm going to enter in to God's rest. I'm going to learn how. Here's the last thing. Decide to accept your limitations. Psalm 23, verse 2. He leads me beside the still waters. Just like here in Israel, there are fast-moving streams and fast-moving creeks and rivers. And the sheep are thirsty and they need water. But the last thing that a sheep should ever do is try to drink out of fast-moving water. Why? Because if it just accidentally stumbles and falls in the water, it's dead. It's got all this wool. It fills up with water. It sinks to the bottom. And the current carries it. Where is that sheep now? The shepherd couldn't find it. It's dead. And maybe it's right there, and there are other sheep in the herd, and they're kind of pushing, I want a little water too, and accidentally knocks that sheep into the water. This is why the good shepherd always looks for the still waters. And if you can't find still waters, what they do, there's rocks everywhere in Israel. You just pick up these boulders and you stick them in the water and you build this bay and you curve it around. And now the water is going around it and all the water inside still. And then the shepherd will get into the water. They'll come and they'll drink. If they happen to fall in, he just lifts that sheep out. But it's still water. If a sheep did not have still water, it would drown. And some of you in this room are drowning right now. You're trying to tackle something that you were never maybe equipped to tackle, and you're drowning. You're trying your best, you're working your hardest, and you're drowning. This is the still water that I want you to grab hold of that applies to us. Sometimes we take on things we can't handle that he never intended for us to handle alone, and it sinks us. Now, there's a balance to this idea, so I want you to hear this balance. I want everybody to hear this balance. Sometimes we reach barriers and we're meant to push through them and develop new skills and accomplish things we didn't know how to do before. This is called growing. This is developing. It's stretching. It is learning new skills. And all of us, all of our life, will be doing these things. And then sometimes we face limitations that we were never meant to overcome on our own, and we need others to come alongside of us. So how do we know which one? All the time I was growing up, we had this plaque. My mom had this plaque and at different places in different houses that we were living in, and I always saw it. I've read it, I don't know how many times, growing up as a kid. And it's just the serenity prayer, and it goes like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Just on the side, that means your spouse, by the way. That's just never going to happen. Accept the things I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can. And the wisdom to know the difference. You say, well, okay, how do I know this is a moment I'm supposed to push through and gain new skills? Or what I'm facing is a moment that I cannot do and I'll drown if I try and I need someone to come alongside me. How do I know which one it is? I don't know for you. But this prayer says, pray God, give me the wisdom to know the difference. And I know he will show you. Ask him. God, is this a moment I need to push through, learn new skills? Is this a moment I need to say, look, I'll drown here. I need someone to help me. You go to God. You pray. He'll give you the wisdom that you need. Three decisions. I'm going to tell you, these are life-changing decisions. This will give you peace. Oh, God, thank you for what you've already given me. I have everything I need right now. Oh, God, help me enter into your rest physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And, oh, God, give me the wisdom to know the difference of what is still water and not, what I need to push through and learn, what I can't do, I'll drown if I try. And as you make these decisions, he'll give you peace in a pressured world. So give him the opportunity. Come to balance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom of this passage. Oh God, I need this passage. We need to be reminded of these truths of this powerful chapter of your word. So Father, new things for us today, and we come to you and we open our heart, and God, what is it that you want to teach us about these three decisions this week? Help us to begin to form new patterns. Help us to come to balance. Bring us to peace inside so that we're not just existing and checking off lists, we're living. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.